Through the cross of Christ, we are set free from sin's control. We are currently working our way through Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 on our way to chapter 8, which is where we're going to talk about the Spirit-filled life, which we actually talked about quite a bit before we started Romans chapter 6. But that's where we're headed. What the Bible calls the Spirit-filled, that is the Holy Spirit-filled life. This life begins by understanding the work of Christ on the cross to free us from sin's control. This is a truth that we must know. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man, who I used to be before I came to Christ, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, left inoperative, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It is also a truth that we must reckon to be so. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is also a truth that leads us to yield our whole body to God as an instrument of righteousness. So, the essence of our freedom in Christ is our ability to choose our master. It is found in our ability now as believers to choose our master. Let me read to you Romans 6, 12 through 18. It'll be on the screen. And this is the New Living Translation. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. So, you are free to choose your master if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And I hope you do. That you know Him personally, that you have accepted Him, and that He is your Lord and Savior. Therefore, you are free to choose your master. Now let's pick up the reading in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. I speak, and in this passage, verses 19 through 23, Paul is discussing the fruit, that is the end result of our choices, of which master we will choose. Which master are we going to choose? Very important question, because Paul now is going to tell us, well, this is what you can expect to happen when you make this choice. Okay? Verse 19 begins, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or unto holiness. All right, now let's unpack this verse. First of all, I want you to notice the progressive nature of sin to greater defilement. The progressive nature of sin to greater and greater levels of defilement. Notice again what Paul says here. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, what happens when you do that? Leading to more lawlessness. Do you see this? That when you give yourself over to sin, guess what happens? It leads to more sin. It leads to more and more, greater and greater levels of sinfulness. And so notice the diagram that I put up there. It's pretty simple. Our goal is holiness. Is it holiness, church? Is that our goal, holiness? We want to be like Jesus? All right, well, when you give in to sin and allow sin to reign in your life, the direction of your life is away from holiness. In other words, you are progressively moving further and further away from holiness. Why? Because when, look at the verse again, when you present your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness. So we allow sin to remain. We move away from holiness. And guess what else we're moving away from? God, of course, and the Spirit-filled life. We can't be Spirit-filled moving in that direction. Are you with me? I cannot move in that direction. If that's the direction of my life, I will never know the Spirit-filled life, the abundant Christian life. So the idea here is that we are moving in ever-increasing directions away from holiness when we give in to sin. Now, let's look at the opposite of that, the progressive nature of sanctification to greater holiness. Paul finishes verse 19 by saying, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for, or another word would be, unto holiness. Now look at the direction of your life. The direction of your life now is the totally, totally opposite. We're not talking about one person being perfect and the other person not being perfect. This person that we're looking at now is not perfect, but the direction of his or her life is to greater and greater levels of holiness. Everybody here that knows Jesus Christ, you are either moving further and further away from holiness, or are you moving further and further towards holiness? There's the only two choices you have. Of course, Satan can deceive us so much. Oh, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. But the only way you can really determine that is to listen to the Word of God and to the voice of the Holy Spirit to understand, as the title of this message is, where are you headed? Where are you headed this morning in your spiritual life? Listen to Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify unto himself his own special people, zealous of good works. So this verse says the same thing. The Holy Spirit is moving us further and further away from sin and unrighteousness and closer unto Christ himself and to holiness. That's the direction all of us should be going. What is the direction of your life? Where are you headed? Notice the part of this verse. Here's a good way to tell you the direction of your life. It says that when God does this work in his people, he purifies them unto himself, making them his own special people, zealous of good works. Zealous of doing the right thing. In other words, we're not zealous anymore doing what we want. There's a problem in the body of Christ because we spend most of our time pursuing what we want. You're headed in the wrong direction then. You see, when God does his sanctifying work in us and we submit to him and we give ourselves, what's the word Paul used in Romans 6 there? Completely to him. Then the direction of our life becomes one that is characterized by being zealous of good works. Let me give you what some other translations say. The NIV reads it this way, who are eager to do what is right. The Amplified reads this way, who are eager and enthusiastic about doing the right thing. And the New Living reads this way, who are totally committed to doing good deeds. What are you totally committed to? What direction are you headed in? I speak with passion today because I love you, because God loves you. He wants to turn us around, church, so that we are true. Listen, we've put up with our mediocrity way too long. Where are you headed? Now, one of the things that God has told us that He is going to do is that He is going to deliver us from long-standing sin issues and wrong ways of thinking, right? We've talked a lot about this. Let me ask you a question. What is the evidence that God is doing that in your life? One word says it all. The evidence of this is change. Change. Something's got to change. Did you know that you can get a lot of information about God and about the Bible, but never change much? Or is your life changing for the better? I'm not necessarily suggesting that you metamorphose overnight and become super saint, but I am saying there is to be a direction in your life. And if we are headed towards holiness, and I see in some of you this spirit, praise the Lord, that you're headed towards greater and greater levels of holiness because you are, in your mind, submitted to Christ and you've given Him everything. However, I see in some of you that that may not be the case. I'm not your judge. Please do not understand that I'm saying that. But isn't it true you can tell when somebody's kicked in spiritually? You can look at somebody and tell by the way they talk, what they talk about, and how they respond and so on. You can tell. But here's the way you can tell about yourself. Is your life changing? Knowledge alone. Knowledge is greatly important. But knowledge alone will not change your life. You must apply what you've heard with obedience. And that's when change begins to occur. Therefore, if we want to be free of sin's control and sin's power, if we get serious about this and be brought to greater levels of holiness, we must be, are you listening, sin-free. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we must be, on a daily basis, making right decisions to obey God. And when we don't, we quickly confess it and become clean. So to be free from sin or to be sin-free is to be clean of sin. That's actually how God expects us to live, clean lives, clean of sin. And that's what Romans 6 is really all about. Last week we discussed the fact that sometimes we tend to tolerate certain sins, especially the little ones, whatever those are. Oh, I don't do any big sins. I just do little ones. And well, that's not too bad. It is bad. And I'm raising my voice for the point of emphasis. It's bad to have little sins in your life. People, God doesn't say in His Word, get rid of all the really bad sins. He says, get rid of them all. That's what He said. Am I saying it right? He said, get rid of them all. How do we do that? Through the power of Christ. Can't do this on your own. But He will help us. Get rid of all sin. And today we're going to look further at the consequences, that is, the fruit of not making a clean break with sin. Some of you came in here this morning, perhaps eager, open to listen and hear, hopefully all of you. But many of you have come, and maybe you've been listening, but have you really been applying? But you really do have a desire to do the right thing. Others of you are here, and maybe you're just sort of here. But whoever you are, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will grab you today. And that you'll hear from God, not just the preacher, today. Because if God is going to deliver us from long-standing sin issues, and that's His desire, then we must begin to hear what He's saying and obey. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from how much filthiness? Say it again. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This morning I want us to look at a couple of other passages. We're going to leave Romans 6 for a minute and talk about two important issues that lend itself to this whole discussion of being rid of all sin. And as I say these things, some of you are going, that's not possible for me to be rid of all sin. That's not what my Bible says. I'm not saying we become perfect. I'm saying we can live lives of obedience, and when we fail, quickly make it right with God because we're zealous for good works. We're pursuing God. We want to do the right thing. And when we know we've not done the right thing, we are passionate about making it right immediately, and our lives are clean again. That's what this text is saying. Not perfection, but a direction. Are you with me? I said, are you with me? We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. Everybody here is headed in one direction or the other. Or sometimes we do this. And it is very possible to pursue Christ. To be zealous of good works when we fully surrender to Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to flip over there from Romans 6 to 2 Corinthians 6. And here is what we're going to talk about, the defilement and the life of duplicity. In other words, what happens when we're headed in the wrong direction? We end up living lives of duplicity. I hope all of you are listening. I hope that you'll really listen because this is so important. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, we have this picture of a duplicitous life or a life of duplicity. Look at verses 14 through 16. And again, I've chosen to read this in the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? Now let me quickly say, the scripture nowhere teaches us to avoid unsaved people and stay away from them. That is not what this is talking about. How else can we win someone to Jesus Christ unless we rub shoulders with them, right? We're not saying we're better than anybody else. But God has called us to a way of living. And so what is meant by these terms here is talking about joining in living like they live. Let me look at the terms again that are underlined. Team up with. Be a partner with. Live with. Be in harmony with. Be in union with. This is not talking about the fact that we're not. Jesus ate dinner with sinners. Amen? People who need the Lord. And I'm a sinner, and he would be willing to eat dinner with me. And lead me to himself and bring me to salvation. We're not talking about isolating ourselves from people who don't know Christ. What Paul obviously is saying here is we have to stop wanting to live like the world. That's what he's talking about. Now look, if you would, at this simple illustration. And look at what the life of duplicity looks like. It's a person who claims to know Christ, or perhaps who really does know Christ. And he's got one foot in the world and one foot on Christ. This is the picture of duplicity. What this person does when they're around unsaved people is, and unbelievers, they put forth to the unbeliever, I'm one of you. I want to be with you. I'm one of you. Are you listening? When we're with people who don't know Christ, we become spiritual chameleons. And we act like they act. Or we want to be accepted by them. And so we compromise our holiness and our convictions for Jesus Christ because we want to be okay with them. We want to be, go back to the scripture, we want to team up with them. We want a partnership with them. We want to live with them in their darkness. We want harmony with them. We want to be one with them. It's the whole idea of I want to be accepted by them. And so, when I'm out in the world and away from Christ, I say things I would never say in front of a Christian. I do things I wouldn't do around other Christians, but I'll do them around unsaved people. Why? Because I got one foot in the world. Now the other foot's in Christ. So when I'm around Christians, I put forth, are you listening? I put forth to other believers that I'm one of you. I want to be like you. We know how to play the game. When I'm around Christians, I know how to say the right things and maybe do the right things, and because I want to know, I'm one of you. But then when we leave the church, and when we leave our family atmosphere, and when we go out into the world, and out to work, or out to school, we want everybody to know that we're one with them as well. This is what Paul is talking about. And listen to me. When we are living a life of duplicity, we will never, 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 never attain to the Spirit-filled life. And not only that, we'll bring dishonor to Christ. So what direction are you headed in? And notice what God says here. I love this. In verse 16, he says this. He tells us that we are to be his people exclusively. Listen, if I have one foot in the world and one foot on Christ, what I need to do is fully surrender to Christ and get both feet over here in the kingdom of God. And by the way, some of you that are putting on the act, it's not working as well as you think. Here's what God says. Look at verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. The inference here is exclusively. I'm not trying to be inclusive with the world and try to get along. Yeah, I'm loving and kind. You don't have to be arrogant or haughty. That would be wrong. It simply means you've made a choice. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's a choice, my brothers and sisters, who we're following and the direction we're going in. Listen to what Jesus said. He's an expert. Did you know that? Yeah, he knows what he's talking about. Here's what Jesus said. He said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And you know, that can mean a lot of different things, but here's one thing it does mean. It simply means this. That when I decide that I'm going to fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever comes my way, by way of persecution or misunderstanding or whatever, I will gladly bear it. I will not compromise my love for Christ and who I am in Christ to try to subvert being called a Jesus freak or you don't fit in, or who do you think you're better than everybody else, or all the things that people can say. And you know what I found? Really, most people in the world don't say those things. But they do want us to be like them. Why? Because when you live like Christ, it makes them feel bad. Did you know that? It just happens. When you are a light and salt in this world, it makes unsaved people who don't know Christ uncomfortable. And that's good, because then some of them will come to us and say, what is this about you? Why are you so different? And we can say, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm who I am. And you can know him too. He died for you and he loves you. But we have no witness when we want to try to be like them. They see no difference. Am I saying it right, church? All right. So, God says, you are to be my people exclusively. Listen to the directive and don't miss it. Verse 17. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them in the way you live. It's not talking about don't ever speak to unsaved people that don't know Christ. No, that's not what it means. It's talking about our lifestyle. Don't live like they do. Separate yourself from the way they live, says the Lord. And listen to what he says. Don't touch their filthy things. Don't even touch them. And then God's promise is to receive us and to be our Father. He says, and I will welcome you. Would you just think about that? You must understand, we must understand that when we choose to follow Christ, not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to want to be with us. Not everybody's going to understand or want to go the way we're going. We have no control over that. And we shouldn't hate them, we should love them. But the point here is that God tells us that he will welcome us when we fully turn to him. He will welcome us. And I want to say something, and I hope this resonates with all of you. I would rather be a friend of Jesus Christ than a friend to this world. I would rather have his approval than anybody else's approval. I would rather have him welcome me into intimacy with him than anything else. Nothing else really matters. I don't do it haughtily. I don't do it like I'm better than them. That's wrong. I'm supposed to be who I'm supposed to be, and you're supposed to be who you're supposed to be. And we've decided, we've made the choice. It's Jesus. It's Christ. Exclusivity, not duplicity. Put both your feet in the kingdom of God, please. Therefore, God tells us to make a clean break with sin. How do we do this? How do we get both feet in the kingdom of God? We do that by making a clean break with sin, because the very next verse is chapter 7, verse 1 from the New Living. Because we have these promises, dear friends, what promises? The promise that God will receive us if we come out and begin to make a clean break with sin. Dear friends, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. Did you know that verse was in the Bible? Did you know that the Word of God said this? It says it all through the Scriptures. But look what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from most everything. You can keep some of the little sins in your life and God won't care. That's not what it says. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or our spirit. And let us work toward, here's the word, complete holiness. I didn't write the Bible, I'm just telling you what it says. In the New King James, it reads this way, perfecting holiness. It doesn't mean you ever become perfect. It means you keep working on it. You keep working on it. You keep working on it because you are zealous for Jesus. You're pursuing him. And everything else, yeah, we notice the world around us, but boy, it's Christ. He's more real to me than anybody. I actually at times can tell when I'm around people who don't know the Lord, I can feel something in the air that's different. An atmosphere that's different. There's an awkwardness there. I think it's normal that awkwardness be there. And it's not because I'm some great person. It's because Jesus Christ lives in me. And he makes all the difference in the world. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Now let me ask you a question, church. You've been hearing me talk about this. Let me ask you the question. Have you cleansed yourself from everything that the Lord has talked to you about? Have you? And here's what I want to challenge you to do if you haven't. I don't want you to come and talk to me necessarily. I want you to look Jesus square in the face and tell him why. Tell him why you're not willing to do that. Tell him. Give him your excuse. God loves us, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. And he is relentless in his pursuit of our hearts. He wants all of our heart. He doesn't want us to have a girlfriend on the side, so to speak, having a spiritual affair with the world. He wants our exclusive affection and our full devotion. And when we realize we failed, we run to him and seek his forgiveness again. Get cleaned up again and keep pursuing holiness. Why do we do this? Because of the fear of God. You do it not for yourself, but you do it for God. Notice he talks about sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. I had planned on talking about this at some length, but I'm just going to mention it. Sins of the flesh are sins of the body. Those are external pollutions. Are you watching up here? Or external things I do that are wrong and evil. Things I say, things that I do that are evil and sinful against God. Sins of the spirit refer to internal pollutions, such as evil thoughts, pride, malice, which means ill will towards another person, envy, covetousness, evil imaginations, and so on. And so God's Holy Spirit wants us to cleanse ourselves of everything that defiles our body and our spirit, outside and inside. Oh, feels good to be clean. It feels good. So let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles and give ourselves exclusively to Christ. There's a second passage I want us to look at briefly. 2 Peter, near the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we have another example of this this admonition to holiness. And let's take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And I'm going to read through verse 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. What things? Well, he's been talking about the return of Christ. Here it is again. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That sounds like holiness to me. He does not say, be diligent to be found by him in peace, that you've gotten rid of most sin. And you're pretty clean. No, it's not what it says. That we might be without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is, he's waiting to send Christ back again because he wants us and others to come to Christ. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Now listen, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So the second thing I want us to talk about is the defilement and that comes from distorting the scriptures, twisting the scriptures, not taking them at full face value or whatever. Let's look at this text. First of all, he says, he describes the people who do this, and he uses two words to describe them. He says they are untaught and unstable. Let's look at the first word. What does it mean to be untaught? It doesn't mean that you're, and I'll use this word, without mental capacity or that you're moronic or stupid. That's not what it means. It means you don't know. You're untaught. Now listen, untaught here means ignorant and not taught of the scriptures and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you are not in this book and accepting it as the very Word of God and feeding yourself with the Word of God, there's a really good chance that you have some ignorance in your life. I mean, is that a fair statement? I'm not trying to hurt you. That's just true. And in that ignorance, guess what? Your life is more full of human reasoning than it is the Word of God. See? And so when you make decisions, you make them out of your own human reasoning because you're untaught. You don't know the ways of the Lord. And then he says, unstable. If I'm untaught in the ways of the Lord, then I'm unstable. I lack steadfastness. I'm unstable in the principles for living. I'm not established in the faith or in Christ. And I tend to live by my own human and carnal reasoning. Untaught and unstable. My prayer for you, and for myself, for my wife, for all of you, and for the body of Christ, is that we would be taught and stable rather than untaught and unstable. I look at many people's lives and I see tremendous instability. Tremendous instability. Oh, my heart aches. Because somehow along the way we've gotten off track. We're not thinking clearly. Long-standing sin patterns are still in our life or whatever, and we're just unstable. Just blown about by everything. We have no roots. We have no stability in Christ. And when we do that, we can even get to the point that when we hear the Word of God, we distort it. Do you know what Paul is saying here, or excuse me, what Peter is saying here is that we twist the Scriptures. That means that we distort them or misinterpret them. We mishandle the Word of God and make it say not what it says, God forbid, but here's what we do. We make it say what we want it to say. I'm going to find that verse where it says God loves me. I love that verse. Here's a verse about his holiness and wrath. No, I don't want to read that. Are we still on? Okay. Testing. Can you hear me now? Listen, this is important. I accept everything in this book as being the very Word of God. And if you're going to be a well-rounded Christian, you got to read it all, not just the part that you want to hear. You need to read it all. Listen to it all. Take it all in. Because you know what? God's love and purpose for you is that you would be set free. And so, notice what happens when we twist the Scriptures and we're not thinking clearly and we're making poor decisions because of it. Notice what happens. He says, to their own destruction. Oh, I hope that'll sink in. When we're heading in the wrong direction spiritually, we're heading towards destruction things are going to happen that destroy our lives. And that's why God is saying, turn around. Come back to me. Turn around. Why? Because he knows where we're headed. He knows what it's going to lead to. And he wants us to turn around. We must never, ever twist the scriptures. Notice he goes on to say, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also, here's this picture again, fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you see it? If I fall away, I'm either falling away from Christ, not that I lose my salvation, but falling away in the way I'm living, or I'm growing towards him. And if you're here this morning and you're falling away, I beckon you in the name of Christ, turn around. You're headed towards destruction. That's what the Bible says. Don't let the enemy destroy your life. Your faith, listen, your confidence, your protection is in Jesus Christ, not the other guy. It's Jesus. Oh, run to him. Even if you don't understand everything. I don't understand everything. Heavens, I don't. But here's one thing I do know. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer to everything. And even sometimes when I go, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand. I can still choose to say, but I will trust you. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, many people, when they heard the truth, they walked away. He turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to walk away too? And they said, well, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he's the only one who has the words of eternal life. I must quickly finish. Are you falling from or are you growing towards? So, there is no such thing as dabbling in sin. Sin is a tyrant. Yes, it is. Like a bull in a china shop, it will wreak havoc in your life. It'll destroy all the good in you. Are you listening? You let it in, it'll destroy your life. It will not stop until it has control of your life. And you are a slave. Therefore, make a clean break with sin. When we allow sin to remain in our life, we are literally giving place to the devil. Here's how Jesus described the devil. He said, he is a thief. And he comes, what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. Right? John 6:44. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal what is good in your life and replace it with some man-made momentary pleasure that it brings defilement to your flesh and spirit. He comes to kill your joy. Kill your relationships. Kill your peace. And leave you with greater and greater levels of emptiness. Listen to what James says about this. James 4:2. You lust and do not have. You see, when you go the way of the world, you're after, you want this. You lust after this and that. But what? You know what? The Bible says you never get it. Then he goes on to say, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. What a way to live. Constantly looking for fulfillment, but nothing, it never happens. The drugs didn't do it. The alcohol didn't do it. The promiscuous sex didn't do it. Anything else you want to add to the list? It will never fill your life. Jesus is the only one who can fill your life. And I'm talking to some folks here today who are Christians, and you've been, listen, God wants to change you. He wants to change me. He wants to change us all. But we must make a clean break with sin. Back in Romans 6 then, here's what we read. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have? That's a good question. What fruit did you have? Then in the things of which now you're ashamed. He goes on to say the end of those things is what? Death. And it doesn't mean that you physically die right away, although it can lead to that. I said this at our retreat. I'll say it again. I want everybody to listen. If Satan could, he'd kill every one of you. Because he's a murderer. If he could. And you know what he's trying to do when he entices you to use drugs or drink too much? And I, you know, those are the, you know, things that a lot of us maybe aren't doing, but we think we're safe. There's many other ways Satan can do this. But all of it, you know where his ultimate goal is? To kill you. You know what using drugs and alcohol to excess is? You know what that is? It's death on the installment plan. But there's so many other ways that the devil just wants to kill everything inside of you so that you're so empty, you just don't want to live anymore. And many people who commit suicide, and some who even profess to be Christians, it's because they went that direction too long and they ended up not even wanting to live anymore. I warn you, turn around. Make a clean break with sin. What fruit do you have? It leads to death. Then notice verse 22. But, this is the good news. Now having been set free from sin through Jesus Christ, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, what? To holiness. And the end is what? Everlasting life. So here's your choice. Life or death? Life or death? The only way you're going to have life is to turn fully to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're turning into things that will destroy your life and perhaps even kill you. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And he summarizes the whole discussion with verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The end result of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11 through 13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life, but rather it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.